Happy Mother's Day to all our mothers, all those who are watching. If you have a mother that's alive, you are blessed, and you love her, and you appreciate her. I don't think we can ever honor mothers enough. The Bible tells us to honor our mother and our father, and that should be a daily occurrence. Honor our mother and father. That's the first commandment with a promise. And what's the promise? Who remembers? Long life, and it will be well with thee. That's right. And what commandment is that? That is correct. Number five. Five, stay alive. How you stay alive? You honor your mother and father. That's right. All right, we're going to talk about a godly mother today. If you would come with me all the way over to the book of Exodus, we're going to look at Jochebed, the mother of... Right! Jochebed, the mother of Moses, and what a godly woman she was. Well, we're in Exodus chapter 1. We're going back to the ancient land of Egypt, when pharaohs, mighty pharaohs, ruled. Not only ruled Egypt, but they were powerful, and they built mighty empires and mighty cities and monuments to their own glory, the pyramids and so forth, built basically for their graves. But Egypt at the time was mighty. It was powerful. The pharaohs ruled that part of the world. It was advanced in many of the sciences for its time, but it was a cruel. They were a cruel people. They were a brutal people. They were merciless. We're visiting a time that it wasn't Joseph's Egypt anymore. Y'all remember Joseph, who became prime minister of Egypt and administered the grain so people could stay alive during a time of terrible famine. We're in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." People have short memories, you know. "He did not know Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemy and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel." Verse 13 says, "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor." It means they were very harsh taskmasters. They were cruel. They had no mercy towards the people of Israel. They were ruthless. They were brutal. They made them serve. They enslaved the whole nation of Israel and made them serve with severity and harshness. And verse 14 says, "They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." So no matter what the slave people of Israel did, the people of Egypt treated them cruelly and brutally. So This was a difficult time, we might say. We're going to read on. Verse 15. The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiprah, the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Kill the boys. We don't want them growing up to become soldiers. We don't want them taking up arms against us one day. Kill the sons. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. You know, there is a time to obey the government. As Christians, even today, we are instructed to obey them that have the rule over us and to comply with their laws and rules. But we do know that there comes a point or time when we can no longer comply and where we have to respectfully submit to a higher authority than any human government. And these midwives, this is what they did. They submitted to authority, but it was to the highest authority. They submitted to the God of the Bible and said, we will not do what Pharaoh commands. And as a result, they feared God. They did not obey the government. And the king of Egypt called for them and said, why have you done this thing? And saved the male children alive. They still multiply them. Verse 19, the women said, the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively, that is, they are a hardy women. They are hardy. They are tough. They are delivered ere the midwives come into them. Hey, by the time we get there, they've already had their children. They've had them. Nothing we can do. Verse 20 says, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied. And it came to pass that because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. The idea is the Lord blessed them. He gave them families of their own, multiplied them. You know, God blesses us when we fear God above men, when we serve God above men. And even if we do, even if we have to, in order to please God, even if we have to disobey our own government, we're to do it respectfully. They are the authorities. The Bible says God put them in that place and that position, Romans chapter 13. But then Pharaoh said, new plan. New plan, verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, you cast him into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So if I can't get the midwives to do it, you know, these would be like the equivalent of doctors and so forth today. If I can't get them to kill the male children, then parents, it's your responsibility. I put it on you. If you have a son, you throw him in the river and let him drown. Oh, wow. Now, this is called Pharaoh's planned parenthood. Actually, his planned genocide of the Hebrew children, which is what planned parenthood is. It's a misnomer. You know, it's the intentional genocide of a generation. Well, this is, hey, this is Pharaoh's playbook. He wrote the playbook here. It would later be borrowed by King Herod, who in fear wanted to kill all of the children born in the region where the Christ child would be born. How would you like to live under these conditions as a Hebrew? Born, you know, they lived, they always would separate the slaves from everybody else. So they would live in poverty. Their life would be hard. It would be difficult. Whether you were man or woman, you lived under a rigorous, with rigorous taskmasters. Life would not be easy. And then imagine a woman having a child under these circumstances, under these brutal circumstances, and also knowing that if you had a son, that your own government would require you to kill your son. Well, the pharaohs were mighty and powerful, and to defy them, what do you think would happen to a person who defied Pharaoh? Well, not only would you be killed, but they would probably kill your whole family. They'd probably come in and kill every man, woman, and child, and relative. And they were brutal, they were cruel, they were merciless. So you kill your child or else. These are the conditions of the world when Moses was born. And as brutal as it is, as brutal as it was, you know, I know sometimes people ask, why? Why does God even allow things like this to happen or conditions like this to exist in the earth? Why? I mean, the Jews were his chosen people. These were the people that he chose to be his own, to bear his name, to the people he had selected out of all the earth. Why would God allow things like this to happen? Well, I have an answer for you. Amen. We don't know why God allows some things to happen. But I do know this, and I want to make a very, very important point here, and I think it would be wise to take it to heart and to consider it, because I think if you settle this point in your heart, settle it once and for all, then it will help you in the future when things arise. There are terrible cataclysms, catastrophes, disasters, losses. I really want to establish this point in your mind and heart today and forever. And this is that simple point. Always remember, whatever God does is right. Whatever God does is right. You never have to doubt it. You never have to question it. Whatever he does is right. Whatever he does is just. Whatever he does is fair. Whatever he does is good. And it cannot be otherwise. It cannot be otherwise, because that would be contrary to the character of God. God cannot contradict his own character. God is good. He is good. So he cannot do wrong. Everything he does is right. And let me just give you a verse or two. Psalms 145 and verse 17. Just, you can write it down or you can listen. But Psalms 145, 17 says this: the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Amen. He is righteous in all his ways. Not some of them, most of them, plenty of them, but he's righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Everything God does is right. It is righteous. It is perfect. He cannot be unrighteous. He cannot be unfair. No one will ever be able to accuse God of being unfair or of being unrighteous. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Speaking of God, he is the rock. His work is perfect. Amen. For all his ways are justice. All his ways are justice. He is a God of truth and without iniquity. God is perfect in all he does. 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none holy as the Lord, altogether holy. And you might remember Abraham's words. Remember when the angels came and they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain? And they said, we're not going to withhold from Abraham what we're about to do. So they told him. And Abraham began to plead, to intercede with the angel of the Lord, and said, what if, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? What if we can find 50 righteous people in Sodom? Would you destroy 50 righteous with all the wicked? The angel said, if you can find 50, I'll spare the whole city. And then Abraham pled for 40. What if I only find 40? I'll spare the city for 40. What if it's 30? I'll spare it for 30. 20? I'll spare it for 20. Let me just trouble you one more time. What if I find 10? 10 in all of Sodom. In all of Sodom. If I could just find 10 righteous. You talk about a place polluted. He couldn't find 10. And remember the question that Abraham asked the angel of the Lord? Shall not the God of all the earth do right? Because the God of all the earth, that's what he does. He does right. Everything God does is right. It's always right. You may not understand it. There are things that will happen in life we may not understand. We may scratch our heads. We may wonder. People may ask why. All I know to say to myself and to others, just remember, God is perfect in all his ways. He is righteous in all his ways. And you don't know all the facts. In fact, you can't know all the facts. You can't possibly know all the facts. So you don't know all the facts. Keep that in mind. Also, you don't know the future. Why things happen? You don't know the future. You don't know the facts. And I'll tell you one other thing. God doesn't have to tell you. He doesn't have to explain himself to any of us. And so why the Lord allowed this terrible situation to develop in Egypt? And Egypt was a place of refuge for the people of Israel. Remember, they fled there due to the great famine. And they were blessed there, and they multiplied there. And then look what happened. Well, why the Lord allowed it to happen that way, we don't know for sure. I could give you a few thoughts that come to my mind. Maybe God was punishing them. You know, sometimes God punishes. He can punish a people, an individual. He can punish a nation. He can punish the whole world. He's God. Maybe he was punishing them. I do know that Israel in Egypt began to adopt Egypt's ways. They began to assimilate. They began to adopt Egypt's idolatry. You know, Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they were known for their idolatry, the many, many gods. And the Bible clearly tells us that Israel had a bad habit of picking up on Egypt's gods. I can give you a couple of verses about that too. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, 7, 8, I want to read these verses to you. God says, on the day that I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. And I said to them, Exodus 27, here's what God said. Each of you, throw away the abominations which are before his eyes. Do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And the very next verse, Exodus 20, verse 8, but they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. You know what the Lord thinks about idolatry. He hates idolatry, and he will judge idolatry. Amos 5:26, Amos prophesied, and he said, have you offered unto me sacrifices in the wilderness these 40 years, O house of Israel? He says, but you have borne the tabernacle of Moloch and Chuin, your images, the star of your God that you made to yourselves. In other words, they worshipped Egypt's gods, Even in the wilderness wanderings, they were worshiping Egypt's gods. When Joshua was about to take Israel across Jordan and into the promised land, this is what he told them. Joshua 24:14. Now you therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth and put away the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve ye the Lord. Put away those gods. So here they are about to enter the land of promise and they were still holding on to Egypt's gods. It's a terrible thing, but maybe the Lord was punishing them for their idolatries. You always have to ask the question, if this is judgment, is this punishment, is this chastisement? And then maybe God just allowed this captivity to make Israel sick and tired of Egypt, so that they wanted nothing more to do with Egypt. They just wanted out. They just wanted to be delivered. Because, you know, a people that get contented in their ways, they're not really looking for deliverance. And it's amazing what people can adjust to, how they can just settle in even to hardship and rigor and just accept what is and forget that they were a people of destiny and a people of promise. So, hey, maybe God just had to make them sick and tired of living that way. And then also we have to consider the possibility that the Lord was allowing all of this to transpire and then he would use Israel's deliverance to judge Egypt. Because remember, Egypt was a wicked place. And while they had rose to great power, as empires do, God knows how to bring them down to size. And eventually he brings them all down to size. So maybe it was some of those things, none of those things, all of those things. But all we have to keep in mind is that whatever God does is right. Yahweh is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. You say, well, I just don't understand this. I can't make sense of it. Well, the Bible also tells us, Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his ways past finding out. We'd have to be God to understand God. That's the point. You'd have to be him to understand him. And then there's always the passage in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are not your ways are not my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So settle it in your heart. Lord, you're right. Whatever you do is right. This is where faith, you know, a synonym for faith is trust. Trust. We just trust the Lord with all of our heart. Now, you're in Exodus. Look with me in chapter 2. You know what the latest edict is? From Pharaoh and his Planned Parenthood, every son that's born, you throw him in the river. And verse 1 of chapter 2 says, there went a man out of the house of Levi. He took a wife, a daughter of Levi. The Bible never names her in this particular passage. Her name is Jochebed, mother of Moses. We know his dad was Amram, his mother Jochebed. They are only named in the genealogies, but she's not named here. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. She hid him for 3 months. Now, she saw her son being a goodly child. Goodly actually means to be excellent, to be fair, to be beautiful, to be... There was something extraordinary about this child, something different about this child. She certainly knew the law and what the law required, but we're told, verse 2, she hid him for 3 months. Now, imagine the tight quarters of a slave neighborhood. When even your own neighbors would perhaps turn you into the authorities. How do you hide a newborn overnight? Let alone 3 months. 3 months she hid a newborn. Had to be the grace of God. Absolutely. 3 months. God had to be involved. And, you know, she knew, just like her husband knew, what the consequence would be if they were discovered. But they also knew that the law was evil and the law was wrong. And they were willing, both Jochebed and Amram, they were willing to suffer the consequences of their actions. And that's what we have to keep in mind always. There are consequences if you defy your government. There can be consequences. Everything from arrest, public shaming, not only imprisonment, but, you know, heavy fines. We know that it's possible they can take away your possessions by, you know, imposing these heavy fines and penalties and so forth. A person can lose plenty, lose your liberties. So before a Christian defies his own government, you make sure you're doing it. Make sure you're doing it for a just cause and that you're doing it because you have no other option. And even when you do it respectfully. And you do it understanding that there can be consequences. There can be consequences. But I tell you, this is a testimony not only of Jochebed and her faith as a mother, but also of her husband. Hebrews 11 speaks of their faith. You know, I mean, their faith is so great, they are actually listed in the roll call of faith. Hebrews 11, 23, it said, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Talk about fearless. We had a word today about being fearless. They were fearless. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. There comes a time when for each of us, we may have to make the decision, do I obey God or do I obey man? Amen. But we obey God always. And don't fear the consequence. Don't fear the king's commandment. So verse 3, here's what she did. When she could no longer hide him, Exodus 2 verse 3, she took for him an ark, a little boat of bulrushes. That's actually the papyrus reeds. The Egyptians made boats of papyrus reeds. And she daubed it with slime and with pitch. Look, she made an ark. And daubed it, pitched it, just like the ark that Noah did. And she put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. That's the reeds, the tall reeds. She made an ark, put her child in it, and set it afloat on the Nile River. It takes tremendous faith to do something like this. A child that you hid, a child that you believe had an extraordinary destiny awaiting him. They knew that they could only protect their son for a short time, and then they would have to release him. They knew that they could no longer protect him. Verse 3 came, by the time verse 3 came around, but they knew that God could and that God could preserve him. And you know, I was thinking about this for Mother's Day. This is actually a position every parent eventually finds themselves in. You can only hide your child and protect them for so long. We only have them in under our wing for a short amount of time. We have their young minds so pliable, their young hearts so tender. And we have to teach them everything we can, instruct them, love them, show them, give them the example of what a godly home should be like. We have them for such a short time. So we do everything we can to protect them. We monitor their activities, monitor what they are looking at, you know, whether it's on TV or nowadays the internet and so forth. You want to watch who they hang out with. You don't want them to fall under some bad influences. We have to protect our children just as long as we possibly can. But we know also that the time will come when we will have to release them. Just like Jochebed had to release her son and pray and trust God that God would take care of him. Because you have no more control. You know, the time comes. You can't control all their actions. You can't control all the people they hang out with. You can't control the influences that come into their minds. And so you have to teach them. You have to give them as much as you can put in them in the short time that you have before you release them. And you know, the Nile River, the Nile was known for its crocodiles. And like the devil, you know, who wants to kill, steal, and destroy, you release your child. When I say release them, you know they're going out, they're going off to school, they're going off to start their first job, they've grown up, and you can't control who they're hanging out with or who they're listening to. You know that there are crocodiles that will devour them if they can, the devil who's out to kill, steal, and destroy. But we have to trust the Lord. It's got to be a heartbreaking thing thinking of Jochebed letting her son go. But it's a heartbreaking thing when we realize the day comes we can no longer keep our children safe under our wing when we have to let them go. But we do know that there's a God who can protect and preserve and keep them safe.
Thank you, Lord.
And we're called then to have the faith of a Jochebed and an Amram, because while we can't save them, we know who can. And it's interesting when we say we need to have the faith of these slaves. They were slaves, you know. They were slaves. Moses was born into a slave home. His mother was a slave. His father was a slave. He was a slave. His people were slaves. And yet he would change the whole world. Born a humble birth, to be sure, but he would change the world. Verse 4 says, his sister stood far off to see what would be done to him. This would be Miriam, who was watching. I want to see where the basket goes with my brother in it. And then in the next couple of verses, we see such a remarkable set of coincidences. What coincidences? Verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, no less than the daughter of Pharaoh. And her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when they saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid, go fetch that ark. What a coincidence. Pharaoh's daughter finds the ark. And when she opened it, she opened the little ark. She saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. What a coincidence. Just as she opens the ark and sees this beautiful child, it weeps. Now, what would that do to a mother's heart, to a woman's heart? And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. She knew right away this was a Hebrew child. She knew right away her father's edict. What was her father's edict? The males die. But for the second time, Moses didn't get thrown in the river. Because Pharaoh's daughter should have, if she had obeyed her own father's law, she'd have threw him in the river. So Jochebed didn't throw him in the river. Now Pharaoh's daughter didn't. Pharaoh, they said, one of the reports I read said he had about 60 daughters. Well, you know, these guys were not only polytheistic, but they were polygamous. They had all kinds of wives. And whether or not he had 60 daughters, I don't know, but that's one report that I read. But she was a princess, to be sure. And she rescued this child. And was this a coincidence, you think?
No,
there are no coincidences. This is divine providence. And she, here's another coincidence. Verse 7, then said his sister, this is Miriam, she sees all of this. She sees Pharaoh's daughter's heart touched by this precious child. So she pipes up and says, you want me to go get you a midwife? I can go find one of these Hebrew women, I'll get you a midwife. And she'll nurse the child for you. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, great idea. Go. And the maid went and called Jochebed. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. How about that? Now she's getting paid to nurse her own child. But no, these are not remarkable coincidences. This is God's hand of divine providence to protect a child that was destined to change the whole world. And certainly, Moses would change the world. Unlike any man born before him, he would change the world, the lawgiver. In fact, the laws that he laid out by, of course, divine inspiration, the laws that he laid out in the first five books of the Bible have been the basis for several nations basing their laws, righteous laws, governing how you treat people. And he's a man who changed the world. Isn't it interesting that it's like another story that we would read later about a child that was born in a humble place who would change the world and who would be born under an edict to kill the male children and then who would be the deliverer of his people? There are some similarities. I read something that one of the old-time theologians wrote about Moses, and I want to read this to you. He said, Moses is one of the greatest men who ever lived, known as the emancipator and lawgiver of Israel. He was also a scholar, a soldier, a statesman, and a saint. And he was one of only two men who was sent back from glory to converse with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So here's a man born in slavery. You know, nobody is defined by where you were born, how you were born. Nobody's defined by that. We are defined by our character, though, what we are, what we become, by our faith in God. So this is not the end of the story. Verse 10 says, the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, it's because I drew him out of the water. You know, this is the second time Jochebed had to release her child. First time she released him in the river, the second time she released him to Pharaoh's daughter, each time she had to pray, because you know Egypt was a wicked place, and And now Pharaoh's daughter is going to have him raised. And of course, the Bible tells us that Moses was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians and became mighty in word and deed. So he was trained and educated in Egypt. And you know what an Egyptian education can do. Because, you know, it's right outside your door what an Egyptian education can do. They can poison your child. They can take them away from their faith. They can deprive them even of common sense and humanity, all in the name of education. So Jochebed and Amram, they had to instill as much in this child as they could while they raised him, before he was weaned. We don't know how many years she had him. Could have only been a couple. It could have been several. Some children weren't weaned till they were 4, 5, 6 years old even. But however long she had him, they put as much of God into him as they could. In those days, their instructions were mostly oral. So they would pass down the oral instructions that they had been taught and memorized. And they would pass that down to their children so that they would know. They would know the origins of the world as they knew the great account of Noah and the ark. And they knew, you know, they knew these things. This was passed down to them orally, and they would pass it down to their child. And they knew about Joseph and him coming to Egypt. They would instill all of this in their child. And then they would have to pray, oh God, keep our son, preserve him from Egypt and from its ways. Because you know what happens, you live in Egypt. And Egypt rubs off on you. It's very easy for you to adopt Egyptian ways and start acting more like an Egyptian than a child of God. You'll follow what I'm talking about. We only have a short time to put godly instruction in our children, godly values. And then we pray that what we taught them, they will hold on to. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. We have to hold on to the promises of God. Amen. We've got to believe God to keep them and preserve them. Egypt has always been busy. Always. Capturing and enslaving people. Enslaving minds and hearts and souls and enslaving them to lusts and passions and the grossest forms of immorality and sensual indulgences. Egypt is still busy. You know, in the spiritual sense, Egypt is still busy. All you got to do is turn on the TV and you see plenty of Egypt coming across the tube. It grieves me. It upsets me just about every time I turn it on. I see now that the public is being force-fed. We're being force-fed, shoved down Americans' throats. A homosexual agenda. There's not a show on TV hardly that doesn't prominently feature homosexual couples. And they don't hold back anything. I mean, they're going to be kissing all over each other and you're going to... It's a shame, but the television has pretty much become a funnel of filth right into America's homes. You know, this is no longer entertainment. This is indoctrination. It's no longer entertainment. It stopped being entertainment quite a while back. And now it's pure indoctrination. I don't think it's any coincidence that the writers, producers, directors, all of the people in Hollywood, almost to a man or woman, or sexual deviance. So what do you think they're going to write about? You can't hardly turn on the TV. I don't even care if it's the news anymore. And you see one thing, agenda, agenda, agenda. Everybody's got an agenda. And it seems like everything is about ridiculing Christianity, people of faith, mocking. It's basically a propaganda tool now. used by the enemy. Even the news is more propaganda than news these days. You can't hardly believe anything you hear or read. Journalism is dead in America. Yeah. Journalism died. It's dead.
Right.
Now you basically get editorials, everybody's opinion. But imagine a child, impressionable, being raised by the funnel of filth that is poured into our homes and into their hearts. Imagine a child being raised on that filth. A child today at 6, 7, 8 years old has been bombarded with the worst pornography, deviant sexuality, polluted their little hearts, minds, and souls. They are taught disrespect for their parents, disrespect for authority, and they are taught to indulge every whim, every form of desire they have. Just gratify yourself. That's what's being taught. It's indoctrination. It's propaganda. It is not entertainment. You can't hardly watch it without wanting to cry. And multitudes, an entire generation, is being enslaved. They're not being entertained. They're being enslaved to their own lusts. Confused and enslaved. But my point is, we only have a short time as parents to teach, to instruct. We never stop praying for them. But you know yourself, you can't protect them. There's a time that you realize, all I've got, Lord, is to trust you and to pray that they will never forget what they learned, that they will never forget the values, the commandments, the teachings. Never forget what a joy and a blessing it is to just be able to praise God, serve God, love God, and love one another. We pray that God will protect them and preserve them, and that the crocodiles of Egypt will not devour them. So Moses, he became a mighty man, Acts chapter 7 says. A mighty in word and deed. When Stephen was preaching his last message before they stoned him to death, he said, "We know Moses was learned in all the ways, all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and became mighty in word and deed." Moses did become a mighty statesman, a mighty scholar, a mighty soldier, but he never forgot where he came from. He never forgot that he was born a Hebrew slave, and that his mother was a slave, and his father was a slave, and his brother was a slave, and his sister was a slave, and all of his people were slaves, and they were still enslaved in Egypt. He never forgot who he was. We do read in the Bible that Amram lived to be 137 years old. We don't know how long Jochebed lived. She disappears from the pages of the Bible. We don't know if she lived to see the people her children became. You know, Aaron was Moses' brother. And Aaron was a mighty man of God himself. He became the first high priest of the tabernacle of God. He became Moses' second-hand man, spoke for Moses before Pharaoh, and became the founder of the Aaronic priesthood, Aaron, son of a slave. Miriam, the Bible calls her a prophetess. Exodus 15:20. Miriam was a prophetess, powerful in worship, powerful before the Lord. You know, they had some family squabbles a time or two, but they were family, and they worked it out. And she was a mighty woman of faith and a mighty woman of God. And then, of course, there was Moses, who didn't do too bad himself, the lawgiver, the man of God. the greatest leader of the nation of Israel. Really, there was nobody who ever lived like Moses. Nobody like Moses. We don't know if Jochebed had to let her son go a third time. Once she released him to the river, once she released him to Pharaoh's daughter, she may have had to watch him flee after he killed that Hebrew, that person, that Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave. She might have had to watch her son leave a third time. Who knows? We don't know when she died. But we know she lived a powerful life of influence. And because of her influence, a nation was changed. And the world was impacted to this day. The world was impacted because of the influence of a simple Hebrew woman of faith and a faithful husband. Amen. The world was changed.
Praise God.
So, you know, I pray that may our legacy be as theirs.
Amen.
May we leave behind men and women of faith.
Yes.
Men and women who serve God. Who grow up to never forget who they are in Christ.
Yes.
And that the most important thing they do is to serve the Lord. To be faithful. And may we be those faithful examples.
Amen.
As Jochebed, mighty woman of faith, Jochebed, and Amram, mother and father.
Amen.
Of Moses. May we be like them.
Amen.
And you know, if our children are already raised and gone, and we weren't maybe always the men or women that we should have been, you know, the Lord can forgive and does forgive and does redeem that.
Amen.
And we can be transformed by our faith today and still raise a mighty and godly seed by our present influence. And I say that even if you don't have children, we still are a mighty influence. You know, I'm thinking about right now a woman named Rahab, who certainly wasn't raised right and certainly didn't live right. She was a harlot in Jericho. And yet is listed today in the lineage of the Messiah because of her faith that transformed her and caused her to be such a woman of God that the Lord used her in bringing forth the line of the Messiah. It's never too late to be a godly man, to be a godly woman, to be a godly influence of those around us. Let's be a godly influence. Father, I pray today that you would have mercy on us all, that you would have mercy on our children and grandchildren, that, Lord, that we can be the influence that you would have us to be today. Lord, we repent for any failures from our past where we failed to be the man or the woman of faith we should be. Lord, we pray that you rescue us and all of our children and all of our families as we hold to your promise that if we would believe, Lord, on you, that you would save us and our household. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for the godly examples that we see in the scriptures. And we pray, Lord, may we be like them.
Amen.
This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. And praise the Lord.